So let me give a bit of introduction before I come to the reading.
Yes.
Michelangelo, you remember him, right?
Oh,
the
yeah.
artist guys. Italian, from Florence, as they would like to say. He's considered one of the greatest artists of all time. But here is something that a lot of people probably don't know. He would often begin a project only to abandon it in anger because he didn't like it. Right? So he left it. And when he died, he left more unfinished works than ones that he actually finished. One of the epic poems that I studied in preparation for my GCE London exam. This was about 1976. 74, 76, not so long ago, right? is this poem, which I suspect some of you are probably acquainted or know, Sohrab and Rustum. No?
No.
Written by Matthew Arnold in 1853. No. It's an English classic. And I'm a foreigner. And they forced me to study it. Sohrab and Rustum. Oh, wonderful. So let me tell you then in short, right, what it's about. Rustum is the chief warrior, the great warrior on the Persian side. And he doesn't know that he has a son by the name of Sohrab. But Sohrab is on the Tartar side. And Sohrab knows his father's name. Somebody told him that your father is the great Rustum. They never met, never seen each other. Rustum doesn't know he has a son. The son knows he has a father, but doesn't know what he looks like. One's Persian, one's on the Tartar side. And the two armies come together to fight. And these two men face each other in a one-to-one solo battle. And the son, Sohrab, is winning, the younger man. And as if to inspire himself, the great Rustum shouts out, as if to conjure up energy, "I am Rustum! I cannot be defeated!" And when Sohrab heard, "Rustum! That's my father," he stopped. He fell back. "My father." Rustum knows nothing that that's his son at this point. Plunged his spear into Sohrab. And as Sohrab is dying, he revealed his identity with a birthmark and said, "I am your son." And he convinced his father, Rustum, that he is his son. And then he uttered these immortal words: "Truth sits on the lips of dying men." Truth sits on the lips of dying men. A wonderful poem. Read it if you can. We know it today. We've recycled it, that saying, to be, "The lips of dying men tell no lies." As Jesus is hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, enduring great suffering and dying, he said seven things. That's when you put all the Gospels together, right?
Yes.
He said seven things. Seven sayings, seven words from the lips of a dying man. But not just any man. This is the God-man. This is God incarnate. God himself. In Greek, the sixth word of Jesus from that cross is in Greek. Anybody wants to have a go? Tetelestai. Tetelestai. That's the sixth word in Greek. That's what the New Testament was written in. In Greek. Koine Greek. Man on the street. Greek. Tetelestai. In English, we need three words to translate it. What is it, Nancy?
It's finished.
It is finished. Yeah. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. So I consulted several sources. And all the sources I consulted said that tetelestai is used in only two places in the New Testament. And they are three verses apart from each other. And so I'm going to read for you where this occurs now. And this is the text. It's from John chapter 19 and verses 28 to 30. And I'm reading from the New International Version. You may follow or you may just listen. Sometimes I like to just listen. John 19, verses 28 to 30. So I read. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, tetelestai. That's the first use. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Yes.
Of course, another gospel account says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Tetelestai. It was the shout of triumph. It's always been used that way. When a carpenter would have finished his work, tetelestai. When somebody paid off their mortgage or debt, hallelujah, tetelestai. That's the spirit. It's always been a word of triumph, achievement, and happiness. Tetelestai. From the cross is not the cry of a victim. It's the cry of a victor.
Yes.
And it is at that point that the crucifixion was turned into victory.
Yes.
A victory that shook the earth. A victory that split rocks, that changed history, and tore away the temple curtain that separated us from God. One writer says, tetelestai is the greatest word from the greatest man on the greatest day in all eternity.
Amen.
No other word ever uttered has so changed the history and destiny of mankind.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
We are all getting, well, two of us at least are getting blessed. Another writer and commentator said, Charles Simeon, every word that proceeded from our Savior's lips deserves the most attentive consideration.
Yes, praise the Lord.
But tetelestai eclipses all of them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you were talking about English grammar before, and verbs and so on. and that English is not your first language. English is my first and only language, and I don't speak it as well as you. Tetelestai, in terms of grammatical construction, is in the Greek what they call perfect tense. My research shows that there is no actual equivalent in English. The Greek perfect tense. Now, I'm no English teacher, so I'm relying on all my research here, right, and sources. The Greek perfect tense means it was finished 2,000 years ago, and it will always remain finished.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
It was finished 2,000 years ago, and it will always remain finished.
Yeah.
However, it is not finished and put aside as a memento or an ornament. You know, you could be finished doing something like Michelangelo and put it aside and it becomes an ornament and a painting that just sits there and does nothing. But it is finished. It becomes and is still alive, and its impact continue to the present and will continue for all eternity. It doesn't just sit as an ornament, it is alive.
Praise the Lord.
So, what is finished? And in what way is it finished? So, I'm going to attempt to answer that question, but I want to preface it with two lines. And they come from Charles Spurgeon. You know him, right? Also,
oh, yes.
Great preacher.
Yes.
Was Baptist, wasn't he?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Charles Spurgeon said, tetelestai would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. So, what can I do in about 10 minutes or so? 10 to 15 minutes, what can I do? Well, all I can do is offer you a droplet of an explanation. That's all, okay? So be warned. So, what is finished? So let me have a go. Just to be selective here. So the first thing I've chosen that is finished is Satan has been defeated. Satan is finished.
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'm going to give you a number of scripture references. I believe that's the best way to do this, to support that point. So here goes. Just listen to them. John chapter 12, verse 31. And I quote now. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world, the devil, will be driven out.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, speaks of Jesus breaking the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
1 John chapter 3, verse 8, makes it clear that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Praise the Lord. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And I'm quoting now. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them
in the cross.
By the cross. Yeah? Triumphing over them by the cross. Them being the evil ones, the devils, the demons, etc.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. You know this, right? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the what? The victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. And the last one I have for you here. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11.
Oh, yes.
They, the church, triumphed over the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Amen. Satan is defeated. Tell Elastai, it is finished, Satan. When you feel that evil is interfering, whether in your life, or a member of your family's life, or somebody else's life, do you know it is your right as a child of God to remind and rebuke the devil and all his legions, that they have all been defeated?
Amen.
Tell Elastai, it stands finished forever.
Yes.
Satan and your legions, you are defeated.
Yeah.
You are defeated, and you will be defeated.
Amen.
Stands forever.
Praise
the Lord. The victory stands forever.
Praise the Lord.
Second thing. Christ's suffering finished.
Yes.
500 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, one of the hymns that we sang.
Yes.
And familiar with suffering. Jesus reminded his disciples on a regular basis that he was destined to suffer. Listen to Luke chapter 9 verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Do you know the cross was no accident?
No.
Jesus didn't die as a martyr.
No.
He set his face toward the cross, where he suffered and died on purpose. But now it is Tetelestai. It is finished.
Yes.
His suffering in prophecy and reality are finished. It's done. Thirdly, Tetelestai, the final sacrifice has been made. So you see what's happened here. We've got Satan.
Yes.
We've got suffering. And now we've got sacrifice. So easy to remember. The letter S.
Three S's.
Yeah. Good. So in the book, I'm aware that 2 weeks ago I was preaching all about sacrifice.
You were.
Yeah. So I might repeat one or two things here, right? In the book of Leviticus, God gave the Israelites detailed instructions for animal or blood sacrifices. The priest job's description, it's a fantastic job description, you know, in the Old Testament, if you read the job description. The job description for the priest in the Old Testament involved killing animals, draining the blood, and burning the carcasses on the altar. The system was blood, death, sacrifice. That was the system. And then once per year, on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 gives stunning details about one of the things that took place on that Day of Atonement. And this is what would happen, and I told you about this 2 weeks ago, but not in this format or detail. The high priest offered up 2 goats in sacrifice on the early Day of Atonement. One was killed and the blood was sprinkled, you know where? In the Holy of Holies. That's where the blood was sprinkled once a year. The second goat, what the priest would do is lay his hand on it, prayed, and symbolically transferred the sins of the nation onto this innocent goat. That's why it was called
the
scapegoat.
Yes.
That's where it's come from. The scapegoat. And a scapegoat, Leviticus says, was then to be released where? outside the camp, the gate. Outside the camp, outside the gate. So listen to what Leviticus 16 verse 22 says. The goat, this scapegoat, will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place. Now I've underscored remote place. Because I checked different versions. I just don't turn up here to preach to them. I checked at least there are 7 or 8 versions of the Bible. You can find all these things on the internet, right? And some versions say, in the place of a remote place, these are the words they use. A desolate land, a solitary land, a land not inhabited, a deserted place, a land that is cut off. That is what the sin of the people will do to this innocent animal, the scapegoat. Lead it to an experience of a desolate land, a land that is cut off. And now I want you to think of what we're going to celebrate on Good Friday. A couple of weeks' time, just over a couple of weeks' time. As the priests were about to sacrifice the Passover lamb at about 3 p.m. in the Jerusalem temple inside the camp.
Yes.
The Lamb of God, Jesus, was crucified on the outskirts of Jerusalem, outside the gate, or outside the camp. And what could be more desolate, more remote, a land uninhabited and which is cut off, than the cross from where he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? What could be more desolate than that? And a land more remote than that, a land cut off. However, Calvary, the cross is not only about Jesus becoming our scapegoat and his death experience of that desolate place, Golgotha, and the cross, and the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cross is also, and more importantly, about victory.
Hallelujah.
Tell Elestai,
yes.
It is finished. It is the shout of victory to the entire universe. For this was the greatest victory in the history of humankind. It put a mark in the sand and divided time between the old and the new. The end of one and the beginning of another. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Let me read it for you. This is really significant now about it is finished. Day after day, every priest stands, I underline that, and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away their sins. He stands to perform his duty. You know why? The priests were not allowed to sit when they were on duty. Try being a priest then! You know why? Is because their constant standing symbolized that their job was never finished. They always had to be offering animal and blood sacrifices for sins. But notice the difference with Jesus, who is both the priest and the sacrifice. Look, this is a mammoth difference. That was Hebrews 10:11. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Let me read it for you. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, you know what he did?
He sat down.
Exactly. He sat down, and you know where he sat down?
Yes.
At the right hand of God. He is seated, not standing.
That's right.
Because the price has been paid in full.
That's
right. The sacrifice is completed.
Right.
It is finished. Tell Elestai.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yes. So, let us finish by asking ourselves, what might some of the practical applications of "it is finished" be for us? So I've chosen two. Jesus did it all, paid it all, and there is nothing more to be done. There is nothing more to be done, Eric. Nothing more to be done. Now I know some religious folks and religions that teach that the more charity and money given to the poor, the greater your reward is going to be in heaven. An evangelist was approached by a young man who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist replied, "It's already been done. It is finished. The only thing you can do is believe." Believe. You see, biblical Christianity, and I chose my word carefully now, biblical Christianity teaches that salvation is a gift of God and not of works.
Amen. Right.
For it is by grace you have been saved. Through, as Eric was talking, faith. It is the gift of God.
Right.
Not anything that any of us can do. John 1:12 says, "To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God."
Amen.
So here is the thing. Salvation is not a do-it-yourself project.
No.
Or even a 50-50 arrangement where you do some and Jesus does some. So for those, if there is any who is on a self-improvement project, I got some bad news for you. And I also got some good news for you. Which one you want first? Let's do the bad news first, right?
Yes.
The bad news is that you can't make enough changes in your life in order to meet God's requirements.
That's right.
Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that even when you try, all our righteousness are like what?
Filthy
rags. But try we must. So that's the bad news. What is the good news? The good news is you don't have to do anything because Jesus did it all for you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
He did it all. He paid it all at Calvary. And I suspect maybe for one or two people, if not more, these are probably shocking words that I've given to you. Because many of us, I believe, secretly believe that there is something that we must do. You see, the good and holy life that I seek to live and must live, albeit in the end will turn out to be like filthy rags, it's not to attain salvation. It is the result. My efforts to live and serve is the result of having already got salvation. I seek to live and I seek to serve Christ in holiness because I already have salvation in Christ.
Amen.
He's done it all.
Yes, amen.
So, the last word is this. Jesus' work is finished, but ours is just beginning. You remember Tel Elestai? The end of one covenant and the beginning of another. Yes, it's not there as an ornament, a memento. It's alive, it moves, it impacts, it influences, it blesses. His work is finished, but ours is just beginning. Once we receive Jesus into our lives, we become responsible to take the message of his completed work to all people. Yes. And that can happen in different forms. Mm-hmm. Preaching it and living it.
Amen.
Yes. Going into all the world. The great commission of the church. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Make what Christ has done alive. Not a memento and an ornament. Take it to the world. Be the bearer of the completed works of Christ. The bearer of good news. And I would like to end by saying something of how we should really see whatever work we do for Christ. And it comes from a man who has done much more than any of us or all of us put together. The great missionary Hudson Taylor, founder of China Inland Missions. And he was meditating on these words of Jesus, it is finished. He was meditating on those words and he wrote, they dawned upon me the joyous conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Savior, and praise him forevermore.
Amen.
That from a man who has done more than all of us put together. There's nothing more for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Savior, and praise him forevermore.
Amen.
The greatest word ever spoken by the greatest man who ever lived on the greatest day. Tet Elestai. It is finished. And I am finished too.
Very good. Thank you. Very good.